Pastor John welcoming you to our Easter service. Last week on Palm Sunday, we told the story of Abraham and Isaac and asked the question, why would a father treat his son this way? Well, this week we're going to hear another story about a father and son, this time in capital letters. And we're going to finally answer the question, why would a father treat his son this way?
He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
All right. We have a lot of scripture for this sermon, and I prepared a handout with all of the listings on it. If you'd like a copy, raise your hand. The deacons will get it to you. And while they're doing that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. You're going to want to keep them open to John 3:16. Now, we've heard this already, but I think it bears repeating, and you will hear it again before we adjourn. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Why would a father treat a son like that? That was a question we asked last week. We looked at the story of Abraham and Isaac and that difficult situation in which Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. I tried to make it clear, Abraham's not a picture of God there. Isaac's not really an image of Christ. But as with any other passage in Scripture, there are truths in that passage that God reveals about himself and his plan of redemption for his children. And in Abraham and Isaac's story, we learn that God has a plan, and that that plan involves a sacrifice. And as we were learning that, at the last instant, we learned that the sacrifice wasn't Isaac. It never was. God had arranged for a ram to be trapped nearby, and the ram would be a substitute for Isaac. So, in his mercy and in his compassion, God spared Abraham the pain and the torture of sacrificing his only son, the son of promise. And we learned another lesson about God's plan, even as we watch that roll out. There will be a sacrifice. Not only will there be a sacrifice, but God in his mercy will provide the sacrifice. Today we're going to see how those truths play out when God reveals in the story of his son the full nature of his plan and the nature of his plan to redeem his children. So watch the screen here because this is pretty clever. Last week, the story was father and son. This week, it's father and son. Capitals. Kelly told me that wouldn't go over very well. Let's take a look at how our story begins. Turn to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. A little bit of a challenge here. But if we move down to verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God takes on flesh. And that flesh is the Son of God. It's an amazing supernatural process that's happening right here before our eyes. And I don't even know how that works. I mean, I've got an idea because I read the rest of the story, right? But how does that happen? How did God make this occur? Turn to Luke chapter 1. This is where those guys who swipe and poke get ahead of everybody. I'm one of them. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was? Very good. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." They say that all the time, don't they? Someday we'll do a sermon on how scary angels are. Because I got to tell everybody, don't be afraid. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now listen to this, verse 32. "He will be great." Now, this is a young girl talking to an angel who says, "You're going to have a son." And then this comes out. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary knew. Mary knew. You know, one like this was some kind of big secret. Mary wasn't the only one who knew. Joseph knew. The shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem knew. Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist himself, they knew. Anna, the prophetess at the temple, knew. And so did Simeon. This was anything but a secret. God had come to earth as his own son. Somehow those dots don't connect real well for me. I mean, I want to reason this out, but I can't. But I accept it in faith because this is what God tells us. And as incredible as it all sounds, why would he do this? Why would he come to earth? He's the creator. He spoke it all into existence. He's holy. He's perfect. Why would he come and live among the filth and the sin of this world that we live in? Well, the first thing we find out is that he came to deal with that sin problem. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Talking about Jesus here. "On one of those days, as he was preaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus." This guy comes floating down out of the ceiling. "And when he saw their faith," "he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Ooh. "The scribes and the Pharisees began to question him, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They were far closer to the truth than they thought. "When Jesus perceived their thoughts," this is dangerous, "he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But," verse 24, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has," this is Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now, if nothing happens at this moment, the whole story is over. But look, verse 25. "And immediately That man, that paralyzed man, rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And the amazement seized them all, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We've seen extraordinary things today." They said, "We've seen some extraordinary things today." They said, "This is unusual." Extraordinary indeed. So he has the authority to forgive sins. And he came down here to do exactly that for us. For us. But he had another mission. He came down to show us what love looks like. Turn to John chapter 17. Now, this is Jesus near the end of his ministry here on earth. And he prays this high priestly prayer. And we're going to do something a little unusual here. As I'm going through this prayer, when we get to a them part, I want you, see, this prayer, brothers and sisters, this prayer is for us. It's not for them, those people from way back then, and it applied then, and it no longer applies today. God put this in the Bible so that we could be edified and nourished by the prayers that Jesus prays for us. We were doing Bible study a couple weeks ago, and we find out that Jesus is our advocate in our prayer. What does he pray for us? Is Jesus having gone, "Gee, God, would you heal them?" This is what Jesus prays for those of us who are bound to him, for those of us who have confessed our sins and repented and call him Lord of our lives. This is the prayer. So when I hear them, when you hear them, I want you to put your name in there, okay? Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, Father, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Are you with me? Are you doing this? I did this last week. It's devastating. Okay? Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the word has hated them, the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for them only, but also for all those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Did you hear that? Loved them. Loved Michelle. Loved Olivia. Loved Andre. As you love me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have, verse 26, listen carefully, I have known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me with may be in them and I in them. He came to show us what love looks like. And don't make this a general thing, because brothers and sisters, if you call on his name, he came to show you what love looks like. That's his prayer. That's what he's praying for each one of us in heaven right now. Not that we get the things that we want. Not that these little things in our lives aren't managed. You know, those are okay to pray for those things. But when we think about Jesus praying for us, what's he praying for? He's praying for us to have unity. He's praying for us to see the glory of God and be one with him and be one with each other. And I want to tell you something. That prayer is going to be answered. It's the prayer of Jesus Christ. There's no chance that's not going to be fulfilled. So why did God do this? He did it for love. What a gift. What an incredible blessing. How did all that work out? Well, we find out that kind of love comes at a pretty steep cost. People don't understand it. Some don't even want it. And it's so hard for many people to believe that God came into the world and was living among us, that they chose to believe that it was all a lie. It's so hard to believe they've rejected it. They were so convinced that Jesus was wrong, they did all they could to have him destroyed by the Romans. Now we know it's impossible to destroy God. But God sent his only son to deal with our sins. And long before Jesus arrived there in Bethlehem, he gave us a sacrificial system as a preview of how he would make all this work. And it involved the shedding of blood and a lot of pain. And at first, it seemed like everything that Jesus was doing was working fine, but things began to go downhill pretty quickly when Jesus just didn't seem to conform to their preconceptions of who he was. You know, I have people tell me, I don't believe that about God. We don't get to make him up. I have people say things like, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a word with him. I go, so you believe in him, huh? Well, I didn't say that. I said, but you'd say when you get to heaven, how do you know you're going to heaven? I mean, you can start a whole dialogue right there. But if you believe in God and they're so arrogant to think that he's going to go, gee, I didn't know you were so concerned. Let me explain myself to you. We don't get to make him up. But sometimes we have preconceptions. Sometimes we have an idea of what he's going to do or what he looks like. See, that's what happened to these people. Well, eventually, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Things should have went great. He's in Jerusalem, seat of the government. Romans are there. Everybody thinks he's come to deliver him from the Romans. But things don't go well. As a matter of fact, they get worse. While he's there, the religious leaders take the opportunity to convince the Romans to arrest him and crucify him. Look what happens. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. What's going on here? Then he said to them, verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Now they've been with him for 3 years. They've seen everything. What do they do? Jesus says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I as I will, but as you will." This is Son of God saying, do we have to do this? Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them animated and trying to help him out. And, oh no, wait a minute, they're sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know what that means. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, he wanted this cup to pass from him. He prayed. I think that prayer was sincere. I think he really meant it. But even though we may pray sincerely, God's not always going to answer our prayers the way we want him to. Is that right? I think he wanted the cup to pass because he was about to experience the full brunt of human hate and human anger. He was holy and perfect, and he was about to feel not just that human anger, but the full impact of the world's sin. And he knows that that sin, that experience will mysteriously, we can't explain this, supernaturally cause him to feel like he's been forsaken with the Father. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like God wasn't listening to you? Have you ever felt like you've just been abandoned? Jesus went through that. He knows what it feels like. He asked the Father, in his humanness, he asked the Father, the one who sent him to show the world what love is, the Father of mercy and grace. He asked him if there's another way. And the answer comes not as a voice from heaven as when he was baptized, not as a dove descending down upon him, but as an angry mob crossing the Kidron Valley and headed towards Gethsemane. Now you know what happens next. They arrest him. They beat him. They beat him until he almost looked inhuman. It's a miracle that he even survived the beating. And then they nailed him to a cross. I just want you to think about that. We can take that so much for granted. But they nailed him to a cross. After everything he had been through, the humiliation, the torture, and everything, nails go into his hands and his feet. Well, you know, if the story ended there, it'd all be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But this is a story about love and mercy and grace. And there's a final chapter. And it's an important one. Turn to Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. Listen to this. Just absorb this. We know this. It's a familiar story, but I just want you to absorb it. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, that would be Sunday for them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, coincidence, some people say, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But listen, but the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them. Everything changes at that moment. They've heard it, but now they're seeing it. And said, "Greetings." Oh my gosh, greetings. After everything he had been through, after the way he'd been treated, he says, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He dealt with the sin problem. He dealt with our sin, yours and mine. Now, here's why this is important. Because Romans chapter 10, chapter 6, verse 23, tell us that the wages of sin is death. And we pay that if somebody doesn't step in and pay for us. So he died horrifically, painfully, torturously, because you and I have sinned. I was asked to speak at a conference this week, and the idea of the conference was, who's responsible for Jesus' death? And they asked me to go first. And all I wanted to do was stand up and go, "We are!" It's not those people who nailed him to the cross. They're complicit. It's not all those people who rejected him. They're doomed. But it's you and I. It's a sin that we committed, that he came to pay for. You and I have sinned, but Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And this is one of those times in the Bible where all actually means everybody. So we deserve death, but he died in our place. And look at the rest of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How do we know that's true? He came back. He rose from the dead. He came out of the tomb. He defeated sin, and then he defeated death. He rose again. And all those who believe in him will rise with him, brothers and sisters. How do we embrace this? How can we be assured that we have this gift? Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, let me tell you how this works. It's confession and repentance. It's not just a confession, but it's a change in behavior. It's a transformation. The Holy Spirit comes in and begins to transform your life. Doesn't happen all at once. It's a gradual, it's a process, but you can feel it happening. Why would a father treat a son like that? Because he loves. He loves his son. We heard it. The son loves him. We heard that. God did it all. He did the hard thing because he loves you too. John 3:16. We've heard it a couple times. For God so loved the world. Put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's risen, brothers and sisters. He's alive. And he's alive for you. And that gift is available to all those who call on his name. Let's pray. Father, we don't even have words to describe this gift. But our hearts are grateful And Lord, if there are people in the sound of my voice that have not called you Savior yet, let this be their moment. Let this be the moment that they confess that they are indeed sinners and believe in their heart that they want you to come and change their lives and that Jesus was your son. That's simple. Don't have to take any classes. Don't have to do anything. Just have to utter a simple prayer to be forgiven and to repent. I pray, Father, you move in our hearts. I pray you impress the reality, not just of the crucifixion, but of the resurrection and all that it means to us for all eternity. Now, as we exit from here, we go downstairs and share a meal. We thank you for the many hands that are downstairs working hard to prepare it for us. We pray that you bless our fellowship. For those that are listening online, we pray you bless them, Father. And for those that have to move on, we pray a blessing upon them as well, that they might carry your truth with them as they leave. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor John back here again. If you are blessed by the service, let me ask you to do us a favor. Would you click on the like button below that little thumbs up? If you're listening on sermon audio, perhaps you can comment or even share the sermon with someone else. We'd love to hear from you. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter at WBFVA. We're on the World Wide Web at WBFVA.org. Let us know if you'd like us to pray for you. If you'd like to support us financially, you can make donations through our website at WBFVA.org. Just click on Giving. You'll receive a tax-deductible receipt at the end of the year. Either way, we would love to hear from you or even have you visit us in person one Sunday. We meet at 46 Winchester Street in downtown Warrenton, Virginia at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. And now, may God bless you richly until we gather again.